That's not what the world needs to hear now. They're lost. They need God's love. You know, as I look about the world today, they need Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at today about Jesus. He went before Ananias, and he went before Caiaphas, and he went before the Sanhedrin, the High Council. And Jesus, as we looked at last week, he went through the religious trial. Very unfair, because they broke the laws. We looked at that last week, their own Jewish laws, to hurry up and get this man killed, crucified before what is known as the Sabbath. This, by the way, so there's no confusion to people, Jesus really died on a Thursday according to the Jewish timetable, because you have to take 3 days before, you know, he was done. And with that being said, now we looked at also last week through the civic trial with Pilate. Pilate didn't know what to do with this guy. You know, actually his wife, we looked at that last week, had nothing to do with him. I had some really a bad dream about this guy. Remember that the Romans were very superstitious. And Pilate's wife was like, you know, hon, you should have nothing to do with him. So Pilate thought, you know what, I'm going to send him to Herod. Yeah, by the way, Jesus is from Galilee, right? Why not? You know, he's a Galilean. Have Herod take care of him. Herod was like, this man did no wrong. Pilate was saying to himself, why should I crucify somebody today? Why should I, you know, kill this man, the innocent man? And of course, he was taken back to Pilate. And we got into the scriptures last week. And, you know, finally, Pilate had enough to do with him. He says, you know what? You deal with him. Pilate had already had gotten himself in trouble a number of times with Caesar Tiberius. And he did not want to get this Caesar, get him in trouble. He could lose his own head. So he thought he'd take the safe way out. I pray today that we're not taking the safe way out. I pray that we're standing strong in our faith. But when you hear a song like that, "For God So Loved the World," it was just beautiful. Because people need to hear that. They need Christ in their heart. You know, so Pilate needed that, as well as so many people today. And so looking at in God's word, and by the way, before I knew that Hope and Karen and Faye got together on this, that my last verse was supposed to be John 3:16 through 18 before I even heard the song was going to be here. So it's amazing, God be the glory, how the Spirit interweaves. And then he gives the teacher or the preacher, whoever it is, who's reading God's word, and I hope that was this week, peace. Because peace has the idea of being woven in through the Holy Spirit through his word. And you can put that around you this week and keep you warm, especially today, right? You know, who knew? But God knew the weather was going to be bad. He knew he was going to have snow. Anyway, let's get into Jesus, right? So here we go. As we continue on with the crucifixion now, we've seen the two mock trials last week. It was amazing, but God's in control. So if anything seems like it's not going right on your dial, remember, God is in tune. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Okay? So try not to get involved with people who are so worked up about the Holy Spirit. Stay with Jesus. Sweetest name that I know. So, John chapter 17, we're starting with. And so, verse 16, I'll go with there. Then he delivered them to be crucified, and he took Jesus and led him away. So, remember, this is Passover time. This is millions of people are in Jerusalem. And so it's interesting. Pilate was thinking, you know what? I don't want this to be a big thing going on. I don't want to make a lot of ruckus here because we need to get this Jesus out of here ASAP. So it says here also, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place, and I'm going to stop right there. There was a man, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Simon of Cyrene, okay? And we're not going to get into him, but he picked up his beam. You have to understand something about the cross. Let's go to the cross this morning, okay? The idea of the horizontal beam that there was, where they nailed our Savior's wrist to, wasn't his hands, because anybody will tell you who's in the medical field, it would have just ripped right through his hands. So they took the horizontal beam, which was 70 pounds, and they said to Jesus, okay, here's your cross. And what they would do too is that he would take the placard and he'd put it around the victim's neck and tell the people what kind of crime they did. And if this wasn't bad enough, we looked at last week how his face was disfigured. You ever had a broken jaw, broken nose? Ever had an eye pop out? Ever had, you know, somebody box you so hard that your brain actually feels like jello? Well, that's exactly the punches that he took. He was more marred, disfigured than any man ever or since. And so you had Jesus come along, and the victims were told they had to bear their own cross, their own beam. Now, the other section of the cross, where's that? Well, that's on Golgotha, and we'll get to that in a minute. So it's 70-pound weight on your back. You're carrying this, okay? Your hands aren't nailed yet. You're carrying this. Somebody will come along at the gate, and a lot of expositors, and also to, we'll look at here, Gordon, and General Gordon, he was from the Our Majesty's service, and he was a soldier who looked for Calvary. And apparently, you had Simon, once he was at the Damascus Gate, went out, and it has been told, which General Gordon did, he did some research back in the 1800s. He says, you know, from what I've read from scriptures and so on and so forth, you should be able to see Calvary, the place of the skull, as the Arabs back in that day, back in the 1800s, called it the place of the rent, where the earthquake happened. You know how you pass things down over the years, right? And the story gets kind of juggled around and little blurred, and you don't understand. Well, apparently, Gordon was looking outside his hotel window, and a true story, and he saw right before his window, right outside Damascus Gate, right where, in a shout, you could hear over there at the place of the skull. You could hear people talking over there. I know people have been out there, and they said, yeah, you can do that. His hotel is not there anymore. But back in that day, he looked out and there was a place of skull. So they took Jesus through the Damascus Gate, outside the gate, because that's where it says where he was crucified. It says that in Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, that he'd be crucified outside the gate. And they proceeded to take Christ there. Remember, Jesus didn't talk anymore. He was quiet. And, you know, when we bear our crosses, there's not much to say, is there? Except, Lord, please help me. God, help me through this week, because this week has just been really hard. The clouds have been coming through. There hasn't been much sunshine in my life. I need your help. And that's when we go by faith and believing what Jesus did for us. He suffered. He understands our pain. He understands when we don't understand. I'll put it to you this way, and I'll put it to you that way. And so Jesus went on to say, and had really said all he needed to say, and he, bearing the cross, went out from the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And it's interesting there because back in the 50s, where the place of Golgotha was, the place of the skull, they found, or through archaeological evidences, they found out where the wine press was. They found out, too, where the garden was. It was all in that same area. And they also found out, too, that there was a cross in that Golgotha stone area. It juts out, made of limestone. So two eyes, and then there's like down there, it looks like a mouth. And it's kind of like shaped of a skull. And they found a cross, an old Roman cross in there. Now, whether it was Christ's cross, we don't know. And whether you need to ask yourself today is, you know, I'm praying for so-and-so because I know they're bearing their cross today. Pray for them. There's people that really need our prayers. There is power in prayer. So, remember Joseph of Arimathea, he had bought that tomb for himself. Remember, he and Nicodemus received the Lord's body. We'll get to that next week. So, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, and they crucified him. And before I forget, there is a song called Via Dolorosa, The Sorrowful Way. You know, it's a beautiful song. Maybe the ladies will sing it coming up. It's a beautiful song. But the way of sorrow, and it tracks you through where Christ had to walk through to Calvary. It's a very inspirational song. Via Dolorosa. So there was Christ, and he was taken up. And what the Romans would do, there are a number of ways that they would crucify an individual. And remember, it's around 9 o'clock. There is so much that happened during this time. You know, today we have so much that happens in our time that, you know, we got to make sure that we're in tune with God. Again, in tune with the Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus. So now Christ is there. And there's the two thieves, and it's crucifixion time. Not only was Jesus weak because of loss of blood, remember, there's life in the blood. Somebody says to you, what's this about the blood of Jesus? Oh, everything, my friend. There's life in the blood. And so there he was. So what they would do with the victim, or I have to be careful how I use that term nowadays. I don't take it lightly. It's very serious. But remember, he was innocent. That's how I term a victim, somebody who's innocent, didn't do anything wrong. Not the pansies out that they have today. So that's kind of strong, but no. A bunch of pansies out there. They don't like it tough. You got to be tough. So they took Jesus, they laid him down on the cross, on that beam. Remember, it's supposed to be the horizontal. And so what a Roman soldier would do, they would go ahead and they would step on your arm and they'd take a mallet and they would take a spike, an iron spike, and they would just drive it right in. And because of that, they would take care of that. Then they would also go with the vertical portion, which you took the horizontal with the vertical, and they kind of like they fit together. Okay, if they had to, they would take straps and tie it together. The main thing is to take care of that first. Get his hands beaten down and nailed. The next thing, to look at this vertical beam, which many times it was already in a hole in the ground, so all they had to do is just lift it up. It was about 8 foot high. And then they would put that vertical with the horizontal beam. Then they would take their feet and cross them over. It's amazing because not one bone was broken, which is medically, it's amazing that that happened, because most of the times their feet would, the bones in their feet would be broken, and they would cross their feet over like this. So you'd be hanging like this. And then what they would do is that they have a little seat on that beam. So you were thinking, oh, maybe they were merciful. No. They wanted you, a typical victim would be there on the cross, and I would say the victim, because others were crucified for being robbers, insurrectionists. But you would sit on that little seat and you think, oh, I can relax. No, they wanted you to suffer longer. There was a divisive, evil way of crucifying people, because they wanted you to, when you sagged on the cross, you'd start suffocating, not only being in excruciating pain. But Jesus didn't have a little seat there on that beam. He was like zigzagged like this, and his feet were like that. He was in a zigzag position because he had to pull himself up. And, you know, you've heard that expression, oh, you know, you got to pull my shoelaces up this morning. You got to get yourself together in the morning. You know, I pray that we get our help from the Lord, because he understands we need to get things together. So there he was. And not only that, once this had happened, they put him in that hole with some of the people that were going to be crucified. They'd drop you in the hole, so then that would just yank down, and that would cause even more pain. You'd only be inches away from the ground, so if you had wild dogs that would come around, or animals, and so the crucifixion was a very gory scene. It's a very dark scene. But he took yours and mine darkness and he put it on the cross, because nobody else could do it. I can't do it. I can't work my way to heaven. It's impossible. Now, that's why we're not saved by works, but we're saved by through the blood of Christ, through grace, by faith, because he knew that people would boast about their works. So there was Jesus. Let me go on with scripture. It says here, verse 18, we're back in John chapter 19, where they crucified him and two others were with him, one on one side and one on the other side. And of course, Luke's account there gives a picture here. And Luke 23:39-40-42 says, and when one of the criminals who hanged blaspheming, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now remember, there were people at the foot of the cross, that soldiers, even you had some of the priests, Sanhedrin, were saying, come on, Jesus, save yourself. You say who you are. You have that today. Save. How do you get saved? What is this salvation? This is ridiculous. You know what it is? They turned the page in their life, in their book, in their epistle over, and they've ignored God. It's foolishness to them. They don't understand. They think this is just a big holiday, you know, a big free-for-all, you know. But the criminals who were hanged blaspheming and saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. We're all condemned, as it were. So says, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justified, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. When he had said this, Jesus said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, surely I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. So the opportunity was there. The cross was there. People have a choice today. And you know what? We should never give up. Never give up on those people who aren't saved. We have a lot of prodigal sons today in our congregation that we know of, and maybe others that you know of. We need to keep praying for them because, of course, as I said before, by the grace of God, so are you and I. What were these men in trouble about? Well, they were like, you know, insurrectionists, robbers, thieves, Roman law. You know, basically you broke one law, you broke them all, you know. So with the Jew, as we looked at last week, oh, he could be crucified. But with a Roman citizen, oh, we can make this fast and sure. We just cut their heads off. Okay, they don't have to go through the crucifixion. But unless you were a Roman citizen, that was. So there we go. And then we see, and they put a title on the cross, which is in writing, Jesus the Nazareth of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Remember, they wanted the Jewish priests, they wanted to change that. And then many of the Jews read the title, and for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, so all languages would understand. Therefore, the chief priests and Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he says, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In other words, Pilate saying, I can't change it. Pilate was at this time, he had already washed his hands of the situation. He was like, I am done with these people. They are nothing but trouble. And Rome does not want to hear about this. So, and then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. You have to understand the garments were made of different layers. And I'm sure they took his sandals and whatever else that he had worn with him, as well as other criminals at that day. And it was basically a mocking scene. And they thought, we just might as well gamble. Some of these soldiers were very bored, extremely bored, because they had nothing else to do except wait. And so they wanted to make sport. They wanted to mock those that were being killed. And it says here, each soldier took a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. By the way, for those who don't know, we get our term lottery from lots. They would take sticks and or shoots, and they would put them in their hand, and they would make them all even on the top. And if you pull out the shortest one, well, then guess what? You were the one that had to do whatever they told you to do. So they're taking this. And by the way, lottery doesn't help. Lottery, by the way, what the state does, you know, this is my opinion. Other people do, but I believe it causes covetousness. In other words, you want more and more and more and more. You're never satisfied. And yet it's caused more people to become poor and poorer because they buy lottery tickets. If there's anybody here who's watching this, you know, that's between you and the Lord, but you need to check with scriptures first. Be safe. Guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. Like Paul said, be on guard. Of course, the world's going to make it look good. And so they went ahead and they cast lots. Who shall it be that the scripture might be fulfilled? They divide my garments among them, that my clothing, they cast lots. And of course, this is referring to the Messianic Psalms, there in Psalms 22. David written this many years ago. And he knew that the Messiah would come through his lineage, through his loins. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now we see an interesting situation here that John writes. He says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there were four different women there. We'll see the Apostle John is there too. When Jesus there, and by the way, I have to stop here. What happened to the other disciples? They ran away. They were scared. What happened to Peter? Peter denied the Lord three times. He was ashamed. Remember, I said a few weeks ago, he probably wanted to be left alone. But you are who you hang around with, right? And you're going to be seen amongst these people. People are going to ask you questions. So be careful that we don't set ourselves up to be accused by this world of wrongdoing. Sometimes we have to do things and, you know, we have to do them. But, you know, make sure our conscience is right before God. So he had four women. And, you know, and I think also, too, what happened to Jesus' family? Remember it said previously in John that he had what? Brothers and sisters from Galilee? Where were they? You know, it was a very sad situation when you don't have family. You know, one person said, family, don't lose your family because that's one of the most important things you got. Jesus had no family. They left him. They left him to die. And because they didn't believe it. And even said so in scriptures that they believed on him until what? After the resurrection. Because I'm giving these people a break. You know why? Because they were lost and confused. They didn't understand everything. And today, we don't understand everything. We question ourselves. We judge ourselves. Say, okay, Lord, now I know why. Help me to be more like you. Okay, time to pick up my cross and bear it. So when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, which is John, the beloved, the one who wrote this gospel and Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he's referring to Jesus. You know, I pause there for a minute, and I'm very thankful for mothers, but I cannot even imagine what Mary was going through. Mary, did you know? Remember that song, Mary, did you know? Oh, that'd be enough for you just to pray. And pray for mothers. Pray for sons that have walked away from God. But here she was. She saw the Lamb of God. Jesus was there. And she was just feet away. Whom he loved standing by. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from the hour that disciple took her to his own home. So he looked at John because John was his beloved. Remember, he was the one who would lay his head upon Jesus' chest. And I pray today that we can sense the heartbeat of Jesus. We're there in that upper room, Lord's Supper. There he was on one side. Others are around him. And we have our pray that our hearts and minds are right with the Lord. So Jesus is saying, take care of my mother. You know, when mothers get old, they might be widows. You better be taking care of them. It's important. Even fathers too. Family needs family. It's important. Because there's nothing worse than seeing a widow all by herself or an orphan all by themselves. So it says in James, be there for them. Help them. So, you know, you have this. To John, I am sure this is a great honor. In Mark chapter 15:29-32. We had those, besides this very touching moment, you had those coming by the cross. And I love what Mark 15:29-32 says. And there was those who were still coming by, even though at this tender moment, while Jesus was hanging there in a zigzag position, suffocating, and those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So we see here, number one, that he was a prophet. He was talking about his body. He was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, you know, when Jesus was referring here to that would happen. And so number one, he was a prophet. Number two, you see in verse 31, likewise, the chief priests also mocking also amongst themselves. And the scribes said, "He saved others himself. He cannot save." Number two, you see, he's a savior. He's a savior. He was, but you know what? You got to go by faith. Even though when it's dark outside, things look very troubling, and you're dying. In verse 32, "And let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that he may see and believe." The King of Israel, he was number three. He was the King. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And to me, as they say, you can take that to the bank. You know what? I got a better expression. I can take that with me to heaven. You know? So, says here, and after Jesus, going back to John chapter 19, we saw the compassionate scene with Mary and with John and Jesus, and then these foolish people come up and mock him. And they're condemning themselves by their own words. And by the way, we have to be careful what we say, because God will judge us by what we say. It says right there in James. What we say, remember, it's under the blood. It's okay. But we have to remember, we have to be grace seasoned with salt to one another. And God knows our weakness. And then verse 28, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, 'I thirst.' There was seven sayings here from the cross. Like I said, there was so much more that went on. First thing he says was, his first cry was, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do,' on the cross. Can you imagine that? Wow. Somebody being crucified and forgiving me of my sins. Second cry, 'Today thou shalt be with me in paradise.' He said that to the thieves. He said to the one that repented on the cross. Thirdly, he said, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Fourthly, he says, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' The fifth cry was, 'I thirst,' where we're at right now. And then the sixth cry, it was, 'It is finished.' And the seventh was, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.'" So he went to his father. But also, too, here he says, "I thirst." And now the vessel of sour wine was put into his, a vessel full of sour wine. And the Roman soldiers would drink this, and it was a cheap wine. It was sitting there, and he filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop. And in the other Gospels, there was a gall. There was something they would mix in with it. And twice they offered to Jesus. First time, Jesus said no. The second time, they took a little bit and dampened it to his lips, I believe, so he could speak. The gall in this came from the poppy plant. It was there to drug a prisoner so that he would get a euphoria, so he would think everything was okay. And guess what? Well, Jesus didn't take it. He didn't drink it. He put it to his lips. And I think God used that so he could speak, because remember, his tongue clove. It stuck to the roof of his mouth. And so he had to have something to work on that. And next week we'll be looking some more at the cross. But It was that, you know, when we suffer and we go through pain and torment, I believe it's God's grace is sufficient. I will say this too about medicine behind the pulpit. If your doctor prescribes it to you, you should take it. But if you feel like you don't need to take it, you don't have to take it. Okay, but you listen to your doctor. And sometimes God puts people in your lives to help you out. And what happened with Jesus, he was in control of everything. And you know what? Like what it says here next. And he put it to his mouth. They put it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It has the idea, and I'll be done here in a few minutes, has the idea of your taxes being paid in full. The same word is being your taxes paid in full. It is finished. It's done. You don't have to re-crucify Christ anymore. And you have people today that are thinking they got to work their way to heaven. And then bowing his head, that's an interesting thing, because when he actually died, he leaned forward. His whole, I was going to say rigor mortis, but it hadn't happened. Well, he died, and right away the body starts decomposing. But in that zigzag shape, they use the same word there for he had no place to lay his head. That same grammatical construction. He had no place to lay his head. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? That he took everything that he had and he died and he had no place to lay his head. In other words, he was going, 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 going. Remember the disciples came into the garden wee hours of the morning, just the day before, and they were saying, "Okay, you know, Jesus, we can hardly stay awake. We're so tired." And they fell asleep, and Jesus says, "Pray that you enter not temptation." He said that twice, but he was still praying to the Father. And we looked at the sweat drops and the blood. It's a true medical term. We looked at all that already. But it was paid in full. He laid his head forward, and then he gave up the spirit. He gave it up. Remember back at Christmas time, we had a wonderful speaker here. Very thankful for him coming. God used him. But remember the three kings? Remember the gold? Remember the three kings came with their gifts? Gold was for kingship. Frankincense was for worship. And myrrh was for death. Because this baby Jesus was going to be born to die on the cross for us. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Let me sum this up. Number one, because he knew the sins of mankind. Under that, Judas yielded to the devil. He knew that people were going to be deceived by the arch deceiver. Point B, Peter yielded to the flesh. Remember Peter? He just, you know, denied, he lied, you know, and there were three different types of denials. We looked at that. And then there's Pilate. Yielded to the world, you know. So people yield to different temptations. Yield not into temptation. I pray that we don't do that this week. We'll keep our eyes focused on the cross. Secondly, why did he die on the cross? Because he was the perfect sacrificial lamb. In the Galatians, it refers here through Abraham's seed, a Messiah would come. And then third, because he loves us. Because he loves us. I'm going to close with John 3, 16 through 18. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, through him, you might be saved. For he believes on him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he had not believed by faith in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's it. That's why Jesus came. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for all the evidences. We thank you for the defense of the truth, the apologetic word of God. Lord, your word, we thank you that it's been preserved over a period of time, and that we have your word, which is precious to us. We thank you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, it always points to the Savior. And Lord, I pray here today that, Lord, the cross does not wake people up, and I pray that you would, as it says in Acts, like your Spirit came in like a wind. But it's the Holy Spirit, Lord, and it goes and it comes and goes, and it convicts people who aren't saved. I thank you that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that people would yield to your Spirit and your word and understand and make alive and quicken. And Lord, simultaneously, Lord, they would get saved by faith and believe in it. I thank you that it's happened in my life. It's happened to everybody that I know here, that I know of. It's lives. Thank you for our salvation. I thank you for the pure beauty and the love that you showed to us through Jesus Christ. Amen.